Acts chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse 23. Acts chapter 9 and verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down through a wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they multiplied. Well, we have spent the better part of the last four sessions talking about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who, of course, became the Apostle Paul. And we concluded that material last week by looking not only at that transitional event in the life of Paul, but also a transitional period that I titled Saul Goes to Seminary. Look with me there in Acts chapter 9, verse 23. This was where we ended last time. And the Bible says, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Well, we learned last time that that phrase that Luke uses there, after many days, is what one commentator called a classic understatement. And it sounds like it's just talking about a few days or weeks. In reality, we discovered that it refers to a period of 3 years that occurred between Acts chapter 9, verse 22 and verse 23, a period of 3 years. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know that because we have additional revelation about this event. So take your Bibles as we review a little bit here and turn over to the book of Galatians in chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and look with me beginning in verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Paul, of course, is writing here and he says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed there 15 days. Now, Paul, in the beginning there, is talking about his conversion and what he did after that. During that period, we learned, of 3 years, Paul, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, went to Arabia and was apparently taught by the risen Christ himself. What was the purpose of that? Well, the purpose was so that he would thoroughly understand the gospel and its relationship to the Old Testament, and so that he would be on equal footing with the other 12 apostles, who, by the way, were taught personally by the Lord Jesus for 3 years during his earthly ministry. And so this was Paul's period of seminary training. And then and only then, after this period of preparation, Paul returned to Damascus, at which time, as we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 23, the Jews conspired to kill him. Now, that brings us back then to Damascus. Paul gets saved. He goes to Arabia. And after 3 years, he went back to Damascus and preached for a little while there. Then we pick up again there and look at what happened after that. Now, again, verses 23 through 25. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Now, in this verse, we find the Jews in Damascus trying to kill Paul. Of course, the reason is that immediately after his conversion, until his departure into Arabia, and then certainly after he came back into Damascus, he was preaching the gospel. And more than that, verse 22 says that Saul baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. How did he know that? Well, he learned that during his 3 years in Arabia studying under the Lord Jesus' direction. And so now the same man who only a few verses earlier had frustrated the church by his wickedness now frustrates the Jews by his witness. And so, characteristically, the Jews try to kill him. I was thinking as I was preparing this that it would be an interesting study that as you read through the book of Acts sometime to just to count the number of times that an attempt is made on Paul's life. It happens twice right here in verses 23 through 31. Now, it's also amazing how in the providence of God, Paul always seems to learn about the plot. Remember that happened later when he was captured in Jerusalem and held in the Roman prison, and there were some priests and some individuals who decided they weren't going to eat until they killed Paul, and he had a young nephew that overheard somebody talking about it, went and talked to Paul. Paul sent him to the commander of the prison, and he explained it to him, and so they moved Paul out and sent him to Caesarea. So in God's providence, he most of the time learned of the plots. Now, look with me there in verse 24. The Bible says, day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. Now, it's bad enough that the Jews of Damascus wanted to kill him, but it was really far worse than that because the Jews in Damascus had help from high places. In a discussion about his sufferings, and we're not going to, well, yeah, we can go look at it. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a minute. In a discussion about his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul makes another statement about this time frame. And so we glean a lot of understanding about what happened here in Damascus from Paul's other writing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. Paul said, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. And so the Bible says there, Paul says that it wasn't only the Jews who were out to get him, but that the king of Damascus also was having the city guarded. Now, the king of Damascus was an Arab, and specifically, he was a Nabataean. Now, who were the Nabataeans? Well, the Nabataeans were the ones actually who built Petra, the city of Petra, and the Rose Red City of Petra. I think I've probably shown you some slides of that before, some pictures of it that was just built into the side of a mountain in a crevice in the earth. And Brendan, I've been there. It's a fascinating place. Maybe I'll try to get you some photographs for next time. But the Nabataeans were probably the descendants of both Ishmael and Esau, and they controlled the trade routes along the east bank of the Jordan in a strip that extended all the way from Damascus down to Petra, which was their capital city, which is in modern-day Jordan. So why were the Nabataeans after Paul? Well, it's likely that during his 3 years there in Arabia that he carried on an extensive evangelistic ministry and incurred the resistance of the authorities. And there was also a Nabataean community in Damascus, which he almost certainly evangelized. And so what's pictured here in Acts chapter 9, verse 24, is really a coalition of forces, the Jews and the Nabataeans, including the king of Damascus, who were trying to kill Paul. And of course, this makes his escape even more amazing. This passage really has been a great comfort to me through the years of my ministry, because Paul is just always, from the very beginning of his Christian life, he's just always in trouble for preaching the truth. And there's just always someone who is after him. Sometimes it's his enemies, sometimes it's his so-called friends, but someone's always out to get him. He's always stirring things up. He's always getting beat up or stoned or thrown into jail. And it's just kind of interesting to me that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, "Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice." Paul says, "Follow my example. Follow my example." And you know what? It's not just in that one place, but he repeats that same thought all through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "And you become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Philippians 3, 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you." Now, certainly there was more in view in Paul's invitation to imitate him than just getting in trouble. I mean, Paul had a lot more attributes than that that we're to aspire to. But within the context, what does that tell you about the way we live our Christian lives and the way we witness? Well, let me just answer that question with a question. Are you making any waves? Are you stirring anything up with your witness? You know, the Bible says that he that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. That's right. Adrian Rogers used to follow that by saying, "If not, why not?" We're to be preaching the gospel, and the world isn't going to like it when we do. Okay, notice verse 25. "But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall." Now, there are two things here that I want you to see. Number one, the first thing is additional evidence of his evangelistic and discipleship fervor. I want you to notice that by this time, Paul already had followers. You know, I read that text for years before I saw that. It says there that his followers took him by night and lowered him. Who were they? Well, probably converts from the synagogues where he had preached there in Damascus, possibly some who had come back with him from Arabia. So here's another good question for you. You have any disciples? Well, we've talked about that. We're going to talk about it more. I've told you before that as a Christian, every believer ought to both be being discipled and at the same time discipling someone. How do you do that? We're going to talk more about that, and we're going to give some reading material so you can do that. Do you have followers? Do you have listeners? Do you have disciples, those that you are teaching in the Lord? So the first one is that we see there that Paul had disciples already, and the second, again, is his escape. The Jews and the Nabataeans were guarding the gates of the city in an attempt to kill him. Now, let's think about that for a minute. I mean, why were they, particularly the Jews, so intent on killing Paul? Well, first of all, he was about to become their worst nightmare, and they knew it, because they understood the value of Paul's conversion to the church. Well, we talked about it earlier, that the two greatest proofs of the truth of the gospel are the resurrection of Christ and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And they figured, rightly so, that if the man who instigated the persecution that was about to destroy the church ever got back to Jerusalem and preached the gospel, it was all over. That there would be no hindering the spread of this new teaching anymore. And we'll see later that they were right. Even though it didn't happen quite like they thought, and even though it might not have happened exactly the way we would have liked to have seen it, it did happen that Paul got back to Jerusalem, preached the gospel, and there was no turning back. So because the gates were guarded, and Paul's picture was up on every post office and every squad car in the city, another way had to be found. Evidently, one of the believers lived in, or at least had access to, a house built in the wall of the city. And probably under the cover of darkness, Paul was lowered to the ground in a basket and fled to Jerusalem. And problem solved, right? Not so fast. Because there in Jerusalem, a new adventure awaited him. Look with me in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. And so Paul escaped Damascus and hoped to have some relief, find some friendly faces when he got to Jerusalem. But he didn't find the acceptance of the believers in Jerusalem as readily as he had those in Damascus. Now, what do you think that was? Probably because, for the most part, the believers in Damascus had only heard of Paul's exploits, but those in Jerusalem had seen them firsthand. It was in Jerusalem that Saul had started. It was there that he had already captured and probably presided over the public execution of Christians. Even today in the Middle East, public executions are still practiced. There was probably a great deal of bitterness and anger in their hearts, as well as unbelief. Some of them, I imagine, hated Paul so much that they didn't want to see him saved. They wanted to see him dead. And so they rejected him. But then in verse 27, something wonderful happens. Along comes Barnabas. Now, we met Barnabas before back in chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Now, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we learn that Barnabas means the son of encouragement. The Hebrew word bar means son of, and a couple of other examples of that is over in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. You don't have to look over there. You remember a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And Jesus nicknamed Peter. Peter means rock, and after Peter's confession of Christ as the Son of the living God, Jesus said, from now on, I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you Rocky. But his real name was Simon Bar-Jonah. That is Simon, son of Jonah. His dad's name was Jonah. And so here comes one who was apparently, because his name was Joseph, but here comes one who had apparently been nicknamed by his friends because of his character. We ought to do that nowadays. We ought to nickname people because of their character. That was great. They nicknamed him Barnabas, son of encouragement. What a great name, the great encourager. What spiritual gift do you think Barnabas had? Probably the gift of exhortation, encouragement. And so faithful Barnabas sticks his neck out, his own neck out, in order to help Paul. Now, what was the result of the encourager Barnabas coming and going to bat for Paul? Look in verse 28. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. The result was that Paul was fully accepted into the apostolic circle and began preaching the gospel there in Jerusalem. Now, among the first of those that he witnessed to in Jerusalem were those that he had once been a part of, that is, the Hellenistic Jews. Remember, Saul was a Hellenistic Jew, so was Stephen. Acts chapter 9, verse 29 says, he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but here it is again, they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. It happened all over again. As a matter of fact, it's likely that Paul went back to his home church. Remember the synagogue that we talked about, the synagogue of the freemen, where the people were from Cilicia, where Paul grew up. And so he went back and began to preach there in the synagogue where he had worshiped in Jerusalem before his conversion. And it was, ironically, probably the synagogue where Paul had debated with Stephen and maybe where he first heard the gospel. It was at that place where the Jewish persecution of the church had begun. And so it was fitting, I guess, that the Jews, now largely because of the persecution and the hatred that Paul himself had initiated, tried to kill him for the same reason. Now, it didn't take the other believers long to decide that it was almost as bad having Paul with them as it was against them because of how quickly he stirred things up. And we're told in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18 that he was only there for about 2 weeks. He says there in Galatians 1:18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. So he was only there for 2 weeks. What do you suppose that most churches today would do if a preacher with a bad reputation came in and stayed with them at the recommendation of a faithful brother, and in 2 weeks he had people trying to kill him? That was what was going on there. That's what had happened. Well, this church decided, probably as much for their own good as for his, to send him away. I love this. Look in verse 30. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Isn't that great? We love you, Brother Paul, but you've got to go. And so they sent him away. I had a friend like this years ago, and someone may recognize the name. His name was John Bramlett. And John had been a linebacker in the NFL, and he was known during his years in the NFL as the meanest man in football. Well, John got saved, and he began to witness and to preach, and he did that on the side for a while, had another job, and then eventually he went into evangelism full-time, spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel. And John witnessed and preached just like he played football, and just full tilt. And some people would say he was all up in your face. That's kind of the way he preached. I think Paul was like that. When John would preach, and he always gave an invitation, we gave an invitation. He didn't give an invitation like most of us do. John would come down out of the pulpit, and he would walk up and down the aisles, and he would ask people individually if they were saved, if they knew the Lord, if they knew that if they died right now, they would go to heaven. He would just come up to your aisle and lean over and look you in the eye and ask you if you were a believer. Not just anybody could get away with that, but John was this big hulk of a man with muscles on top of his muscles, and it worked for him. But the truth is that John was a gentle soul in reality, very sweet spirit, a godly disposition, and I can tell you some stories about him. I had him come and preach for me a couple of times in some different churches, and it kind of reminded me of this text about Paul, because when he left, people would come up to me and say, "You're not going to invite him again, are you?" But he won a lot of people to the Lord. And that's the way it was with Paul. I love that statement. They took him down to Caesarea and sent him off. Caesarea was a port town there right on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And they sent him off to Tarsus. Now, why'd they send him to Tarsus? Well, remember that it was his boyhood home. And so I guess they just thought they would send him home to his parents to see what they could do with him. Now, interestingly, for a while, Paul disappears from the scene. And we don't find him again until Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. You can turn over there and look at it with me if you want. It's just a couple of lines. But it says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch." And so for 4 or 5 years, we completely lose track of Paul. So what do you think he was doing during that time? Well, from Galatians chapter 1 and verse 21, we learn that Paul, after leaving Jerusalem, traveled beyond Tarsus, and later in Acts chapter 15, we learn that there were churches in those regions. Look there in Acts chapter 15 and verse 23 with me. Acts chapter 15 and verse 23 says, "With them they sent the following letter: The apostles and elders, your brothers to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings." Now, what's interesting about that is that Acts chapter 15, verse 23 takes place after Paul's first missionary journey, but before his second missionary journey. And Paul didn't travel through Syria and Cilicia on his first missionary journey. So where did those churches come from? Well, they most likely were planted by Paul during those silent years after his visit to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9 when they sent him back to Tarsus. Now, look with me at Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And this is the last verse that we're going to look at tonight. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." This is kind of an interesting verse. And the reason I say that is, well, why do you think that the church experienced this time of peace? Well, I referred to it earlier with the conversion of the instigator and the chief persecutor. The great Jewish persecution of the church ceased. Saul had been the heart and soul of the persecution, and without him to fan the flames of hatred toward Christians, it soon became only a small flicker. And the end of the persecution brought about not only a time of peace, but also an increased expansion of the church. And we'll begin talking about that next week.